gathering people round a table with Jesus at the center. That is the way Jesus did a lot of his discipleship. He preached to the crowds. He taught the crowds. He proclaimed the good news to the crowds. But the number of times that he taught and preached and proclaimed adds up to, let's do this together, 22, 20, and 16. 58. Okay? 58 times in the Gospels he did teaching, preaching, proclaiming. Having a conversation where he asks questions and answers questions. 303 times he asked questions. 144 times he answered them. Maybe the way that we do church and discipleship isn't in line with the way Jesus did it. And the vision that Wayne has and Susan has for what they're doing in just outside Madrid, and I guess if Jesus has given you that vision for there, then maybe it's the vision for the whole of West Spain as well. Gathering people around a table where they can ask questions and where you can answer questions and you can ask people questions in a conversational way. Maybe that is the way we should be doing discipleship more and more, rather than listening to one person on a Sunday. The way I was going to do this morning was going to be, hey guys, this is the command of Jesus. Repent, believe, be baptized. There are three commands that we were going to look at this morning. And then I was going to get you into groups to do exactly the thing we were talking about. Opening things up, opening the Bible up, and seeing a passage and thinking, well, what does it say about God? What is there a sin for us to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow, a command to obey? And what does it teach us about people? I was going to get you to do this, as we talked about last week. And I encourage you to take one of these packs. I'll just leave them on the table. And the table is going to be just at the door so that you can take one on the way out. Or you can use a QR code, which is... going to be up. I shouldn't have walked all the way to the back. There we go. You could use this QR code and it will take you to a resource pack where you can get round a table with people and unpack scripture and disciple them in a way that helps them apply the word of God and what the Spirit of God is saying through the word of God to their lives. It's applicable. It's an approach where you can hold one another to account. How many times have you been in a Sunday sermon or in a Bible study where you thought, oh, God's wanted me to do this, and then the next week you haven't actually done it? And we don't ask each other, have you done what you said God was saying to you? So it's applicable. It helps in accountability, but also it's reproducible. And one of the wonderful things with Gather 25 yesterday, one of the wonderful things with our vision statement, multiplying fully devoted disciples of Jesus, is it's about reproducing disciples. And yesterday, story after story that we heard from around the world, so-and-so introduced so-and-so to Jesus and discipled them. And then they introduced someone else to Jesus and discipled them. And that person then introduced someone else to Jesus and discipled them. And that's the way Jesus did discipleship. How did he go from 12 disciples to 72 in a matter of a few pages in the Gospels? When he sends out 12, what do? Well, they make disciples and they bring them back. And then all of a sudden, Jesus has 72 disciples to send out. That's the way Jesus did it. That's the way we should be doing it more and more. And I was going to just give a bit of input and then say, let's study this together. And I was mentoring someone on Friday. He's a pastor in Bristol. He was struggling with a sermon, and I said to him, words that weren't in my own head, but clearly God was saying it, if you had Jesus coming to speak on Sunday, what would he say, and how would he say it? And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I thought, whoa, that was wise. Definitely not me. And it just changed the conversation for this guy. But it's also changed the way that I'm going to speak this morning. Because I had prayed, I had listened to Jesus about what to say. And what passage to unpack and things like that. And what passage to actually explore in groups. But I hadn't necessarily fully understood how Jesus wanted me to say it. And rather than an equipping emphasis this morning, where you would be more kind of equipped by practicing this approach, this study, I'm just going to look at God's word and say things in the way I think Jesus wants me to say it. These are the passages. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And the other passage for this morning is, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And just to emphasize the three commands here, repent, believe, baptize. But as I said, I'm going to try and speak only what Jesus wants me to say. Hang on, that's what Jesus did. He only said what the Father had given him to say. So if there are things that I say today that challenge you, that encourage you, that convict you, ask yourself, is that Jesus' voice? And if it is, receive it and do something about it. Because whenever anyone opens up God's word, that should be the thing that we should be seeking after. What is Jesus saying to us this morning? I believe the first thing that he is saying is that the time has come. He says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come. And he's speaking into a context where the people have been waiting for God's Messiah, God's chosen one. But I believe that God is saying this morning that the time has come for this church and the global church to actually take things more seriously. The appointed moment, the Greek word kairos, that's where our daughter Kyra's name comes from, the Greek word kairos, it's an appointed time by God. And this appointed time by God, what we are hearing around the world and in the UK is that the Spirit is saying to people, person after person after person, get serious about this. The time has come. Wake up. Get ready. It's no longer time to just coast with your faith. It's no longer time to just hear or read the word, but to live it out. How many of us went through the Song of Songs and thought, the Song of Songs series in February, and thought, oh, that's nice, that's funny, but you haven't actually done anything about it with the way that you love someone else? God's saying, get serious about my words. Get serious about obeying it and living it out. Don't just hear it, but do it. I believe Jesus is saying in a kind of kairos moment here and now that the time has come because things are heating up in a positive way and in a challenging way. Things are heating up and things will get harder. How many of us saw the bullying behavior of Trump and Vance? And we've got one of the most powerful people in the world in Donald Trump, bullying someone, and the American nation allowing it to happen, generally allowing it to happen. And other big nations, powerful nations, if you look around, we've got people leading nations with great power, but they've got such distance from living a godly life and leading in a godly way. Maybe you look at the world and are afraid. In Scripture, in Matthew chapter 24, we see Jesus saying, the signs of the time, the signs of the end of the age, where there'll be wars and famines and conflicts and hardships of many different kinds. When I read Matthew 24 and other passages where Jesus describes the end times, I just feel it's getting closer and closer. And for those who listen to different prophetic voices around the UK and in this community, God's Spirit is saying the time is now, get serious. Maybe the challenge will not be the challenge that our brothers and sisters face in India, like we heard this week of the atrocities that they have faced, or in northern Nigeria, or in Afghanistan, or Somalia, or Yemen, or North Korea. But the challenges that we will face as followers of Jesus will increase. The time has come to take this seriously. That's the challenge. But also the time has come for us to actually be disciples and multiply disciples. Because people are coming to Jesus. People are encountering him. People are having dreams about him. People are coming in and asking for Jesus to do something because they're desperate. And Jesus then intervenes in their life and brings transformation. And then they say, can you please help me to follow him? And we've got some ministry areas in our church family that we don't have enough disciples to do the discipling of those who are coming to faith. That's a good problem to have because people are coming to faith. But actually, the time is for us to step up and be disciples. Ness Wilson, the leader of the Pioneer Network, said from this platform about 18 months ago, we are in the grip of a slow awakening in the UK as people awaken themselves or are awakened by the Spirit to the reality of God. Someone came up to me after Gather 25 and said, we could only find 6 Bibles in the auditorium. Where have they all gone? So I put a message out this morning to the staff team, and the one staff member that replied and said, hey, try that room. I went there, they weren't there. Where have they gone? In giving them away to people who've asked for them. Isn't that cool? That the church is running out of Bibles and we've got to buy some more. I hadn't noticed that we had almost run out. Had you? Sometimes we need that moment, a wake-up moment of, hang on, where have the Bibles gone? We've run out almost. 6 Bibles, as in the blue ones. Okay, Michael, thank you. Jesus says the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near, repent. The Greek word metanoia, it's not just a turning to God and saying, sorry, God. It's a turning of our minds, a changing of our thinking, a changing of our heart attitude. If often we talk to God and say, sorry, God, for this behavior or that behavior. Behavior is the fruit. We need to go to the root and actually have a change of our heart and a change of our mind. It's a changing of our thinking. And that's what Jesus is saying to the people in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Repent. Turn your mind back. I believe I have at times adopted and accepted a watered-down version of repentance. I wonder if you have as well. A repentance of the lips, but not a repentance of the heart. A repentance that actually is just regret or remorse. Regret where we wish something hadn't happened, or that we hadn't got caught. Remorse, showing that actually we've done something wrong and it's impacted others. But neither regret nor remorse is actually biblical repentance. They're included in the process of turning and changing our thinking, changing our attitudes, changing our actions. But biblical repentance, there are some verses here that are in the notes on the YouVersion app. Biblical repentance is where a person is appalled by sin and what they've done, or what their country, what their nation, what their church, what their family have done. How often do we just gloss over the sin of our nation? Or how often do we say, God, help me to just be in that position of repentance for my nation's sin? Since 1967, how many babies have been killed through abortion in our nation? We might think of that in a moment, but then don't do anything about it. Have we, as a church, repented of things like that? Have we repented of our colonial bullying and murdering of people groups throughout history? Have we repented as a nation of our involvement in the slave trade? Have we repented on our nation's behalf for the fact that we allow certain things into our nation time after time and time? Come on in! And we're just letting a horrible mixing pot of sin and debauchery and perversion and satanic allowances into our nation. Or do we just say, oh, that isn't very nice? We should be appalled with it, and it should lead us to prayer. Biblical repentance seeks to make amends. Like when Zacchaeus said, oh, I've done all of this, and I'm going to pay back what I have done, and actually pay back in a double blessing. They accept the consequences, like the criminal on the cross, where he says, look, I've done something wrong, I deserve this, but Jesus doesn't. Biblical repentance feels the depth of pain that they've caused. Biblical repentance leads to a change of behavior, a turning round, turning of the head and the heart, because our behavior comes as the fruit from the root. Biblical repentance is awestruck in forgiveness, where God releases forgiveness, or a person releases them in forgiveness. Jesus says, the time has come, repent. Repent from distractions, from discouragements, from sin, from unbelief, from comfort, from pride, from dabbling in things that we shouldn't really dabble in. Repent from what the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart now. Repent because of moments where you've read this verse where it says the kingdom of God has come near, but you've actually not allowed the kingdom of God to come near. Repent where you believe that actually when it says in Scripture that Jesus is coming again, that actually you've just put that into the far future, not in your possible present. Repent, because actually there have been times, if you're anything like me, where you've heard God's words and you've done jack all about it. Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. What is the good news? In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark writes, as he writes an autobiography of Jesus, he says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The good news isn't just a salvation message that Jesus died on a cross and rose 3 days after so that we could be forgiven from our sin and then be raised to life again with him. The good news is Jesus. The good news is that Jesus is king and I am not. The good news is Jesus is in control. Even when it feels like so many other people in the world have control or influence. The good news is that Jesus is God's Son and he has come to earth and brought his kingdom with him. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of heaven has come to earth. This is the good news. And Jesus is saying, will my church believe in this good news? Not just for that moment of salvation where you say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. But belief in the fact that Jesus is able to bring transformation to situations. Belief that in the fact that Jesus, the King of comfort, is able to bring comfort and healing and restoration in brokenness. Belief in the fact that he has the power to release someone else in forgiveness. Belief in the fact that he's able to break the habit or attitude of sin that you've been trying hard to stop or change. Belief that he's actually able to change the person that you find most difficult. Belief in the fact that he's able to calm a storm or bring light to the darkness. When we actually hear some of the things that were said yesterday, that there was a woman from Saudi Arabia. She was told, because she had come to faith, she was told that she had 2 hours before they would come and take her away to kill her. So she wrote online her testimony. And there was a line and it said, how can I unlearn the light that I have seen? How can I unlearn the light that I have seen? I wonder if you have known and heard that Jesus is the light of the world and that those who follow him will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. John 8 verse 12. Maybe you have heard that, but you're not believing it for yourself. You're not passionately saying, I'm not going to give up on that light. I'm not going to give up on that light. I'm in a dark place, but I'm not going to give up on that light. That's what belief is in this passage. Not just a momentary salvation, belief in the good news that Jesus saves, but belief that actually Jesus is the good news and he is here with you and has the ability and the desire to be with you and minister to you. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, a man says, Jesus, I do believe. I've got a little bit of belief. Would you help me with my unbelief? What is it that has stopped you from believing and trusting and relying upon Jesus? Is it unanswered prayer? Is it blame? Blaming God for something that has happened? Is it something else that has come in and limited your belief or your ability to believe in God, to trust in him? Is it you holding on to something that you need to release God in? Jesus says, the time has come. He says, repent and believe the good news. And then in Matthew chapter 28, we see this verse, this instruction, this command to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism with water is an outward sign of an inward decision and change. It's happening tonight. It's happening in the week. It's going to happen again in the next few weeks. If you are a follower of Jesus and have not yet been baptized with water, you have had an inward change. Jesus' instruction is to actually have an outward symbol of that. But I believe God is actually saying this isn't just about water baptism. This is about immersion in the Father, immersion in the Son, and immersion in the Holy Spirit. And for many of us here, I believe that God is wanting to say, you were baptized in water. in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you haven't immersed your life, or you're not living a life at the moment immersed in me as Father, me as Jesus the Son, and me as the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus is asking us to re-immerse our lives in him, allowing the Father to immerse you in his deep, deep love. Inviting Jesus to baptize us, to immerse us in his lordship, where he declares over every aspect of our lives, mine. Inviting God, the Holy Spirit, to immerse us in himself, ministering and equipping and empowering. This immersion, this baptism, will involve us laying things down and leaving things behind and dying to certain things in order to take up an immersed life in Jesus. For to walk in Jesus' footsteps, we hear his prophetic utterance this morning. The time has come. Repent. Believe. And immerse yourself and others in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, I believe that I've discharged what you asked me to discharge. Help me to obey it. And not to forget it by tomorrow morning. Lead your people in response now. It's over to you, God. Amen.